Hello, and welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series Faithful, Fruitful, and Fulfilled. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Okay, Luke chapter 19, we've been looking at the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents. Two different parables, similar concepts, and yet there's so much that is different about them. And I don't want to go into too many of the details because there's so much that can be drawn from these parables. But last week I started and just laid down some foundational principles. I want to complete those principles this morning and really major on the last one. Let's just read it together. Verse 11, Luke 19. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They thought that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom in the earth, and really it was in terms of a nationalistic vision that they had, that Israel would become the paramount nation and rule over all the other nations, and Jesus would be king, and they'd all live happily ever after. And so Jesus had to prepare them for a hiatus. He was going away. He was leaving. He was going to receive the kingdom from the Father. That's the imagery that he presented. And so in his absence, he was committing what had been, what he was going to on the cross restore and redeem back from the enemy. He was committing it to his followers. And so these two parables of the talents and the pounds give us an understanding of what our assignment is until Jesus returns. What are we here for? We're here to manage what he redeemed on the cross of Calvary. We're here as caretakers of all that belongs to the Father and that Jesus redeemed from the clutches of the enemy and restored to us his people. And we're supposed to be occupying or managing or doing business with everything that is in his kingdom. The tragedy of the Christian church is that the enemy has sold us such a bill of goods concerning the spiritual nature of the kingdom and divorced the spiritual from the secular, so that we've thought everything that goes on in this world is secular and we're not to be involved in it, and we're just to come within the four walls of the church and have a spiritual time of just building us each up one another and getting ready for the rapture, and we're out of here and praise Jesus and so shall we always be with the Lord. And in the meantime, Satan is dominating and controlling what really belongs to our God. Because believers are missing in action in terms of occupying what has been given to us. We are like the third servant in this parable who has simply buried what was given to us, mostly out of our wrong understanding of who God is and out of our wrong understanding of the gospel. And so many of us have just checked out. And, you know, it's like a pastor I was speaking to this past week. I'd commended a book to him, Wild at Heart, who some of you might have read. And so he read it and he said, the effect of that book upon me has been one of anger. I've been walking around in anger, realizing how much I have been deceived. Realizing how much I have bought into Satan's lie of causing Christians to become domestic animals. We've become tame little kittens instead of lions, like the lion of the tribe of Judah. We have the spirit of Jesus in us. But the Jesus that we have bought is gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Now there is a meekness of the lamb in the lion, but he's a lion. Yeah, you know, and what has happened to us, we have become milquetoast Christians, and we've been missing in action in the conflict. There's a war going on, and we've checked out of the war, and so I'm praying that God will stir something in us. The wonderful thing about the whole war is that we are on the victory side. The victory is already won, and we don't have to defeat the enemy. We just need to go out and plunder his goods. And our problem is, as we're going to see, and the major point that I'm going to stress, is that Israel, because they had a flawed concept of God, when they faced conquering Canaan, were overwhelmed not by the promises of God and the nature of God, but by the enemy. And because the enemy was so intimidating, you know what they did? They murmured against God. They didn't murmur against the enemy. They murmured against God and said in their tents. And what has happened to many Christians is we've bought into the same lie. We feel as if God is against us because we're so intimidated. And we haven't understood, if God be for us, who can be against us? And he demonstrated that he is for us in that he sent his only son for us. And as Paul says, if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He's given it to us. Now he says, possess it. And all we can see is the enemy, and we don't understand that the enemy is already defeated. Go in and possess your possessions. No, 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 no. The enemy is too big. The walls are too high. We're listening to the wrong account. And so, now again, that was the first verse. All right, let's go on. Verse 12. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's the picture that Jesus is presenting to us, that he ascended to the Father to receive from the Father the endowment of the kingdom, and then he is returning. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your miner has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Master, your miner has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your miner, which I have kept away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. In Matthew, in the parable, he says, I knew you to be. Now he's speaking his belief concerning the master. I feared you because, and in Matthew's gospel it says, I knew you to be. This is the foundational thing that we're going to come to. What our knowledge of God is determines everything about our lives. Who you believe God to be is the truth that is going to affect everything that you say and you do, and ultimately affects your fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. If you believe that he's against you like this man believed, then you will operate in fear like this man feared. And because he was fearful, he was unfruitful. You cannot be fruitful in the kingdom with fear dominating you and controlling your actions. Fear is antithetical to faith. And it's amazing how many Christians tolerate fear as a normal motivating influence in their lives. Come on. So many people still are governed by fear. Professing Christians, practicing atheists. You cannot operate in faith and fear simultaneously. They are mutually exclusive. And we haven't preached that enough. Because what is so, and many of you can observe it, there are people who know how to believe God for amazing miracles of healing, but then they go on television and say, if you don't send me money, this ministry is going to fold. And I want to say, hang on. The same faith that operates for healing operates for financial provision. Why can't you exercise the faith that you exercise for healing for your financial needs? You know why? Because there's a fear of poverty functioning in them. and it has not been uncovered and recognized. And so somebody who can believe God for amazing healing miracles in others can't believe for themselves and can't believe for their own financial provision as going on television begging people to send their money. It was like Kenneth Copeland said, I was watching one of these guys one time and he was saying, you know, if you'll send me $100, I'm going to send you this prayer cloth, which when you lay it on your checkbook, lay it on your wallet, you're going to experience supernatural anointing. But then he's talking about his own ministry that is financial problems. When Kenneth Copeland shouted at the television screen, why don't you take your prayer cloth and lay it on your checkbook? Oh, boy. So there's a blindness in the area of fear. And so we can be believing God in one area and walking in fear in another area, and faith doesn't operate in that area because faith and fear are mutually exclusive. And so many of us, and that's what the Christian journey is about for many of you, it has been coming to know God. And when you come to know Him, then all of the distortions of the enemy, the deceptions of the enemy are removed. And where fear reigned, faith now reigns. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, so he said, I feared you, verse 21, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. Boy, when you begin to understand that you are walking and living in the fruit of your lips, you're getting exactly what you speak over yourself. You will begin to be careful about what comes out of your mouth. These are days, I believe, more than ever before, when as Christians, we should be speaking, asking God, according to the Psalms, to set a watch over our lips. Because there is not a word in our mouths, according to what David said in Psalm 139, that God knows it all together before we even speak it. And therefore we need to be saying, Holy Spirit, set a guard and make me so sensitive to your promptings that I quit before I speak. Because out of your own mouth you will be judged. Out of your own mouth you will be judged. Your judgment concerning God determines how God must relate to you. If you believe Him to be an austere God, a hard God, guess what? He can't be gracious to you. You bind Him by what you express out of your mouth as to your belief of who God is. If you believe, like Israel said, He hates me, then God acts toward Israel in a hateful, antagonistic manner. And it's not because that is the desire of God, but our mouths are so, because of authority, and we could go into the whole issue of kingdom or dominion and authority expressed in our mouths, but that's where your authority is expressed. And so when you walk around saying, I can't afford it, I can't afford it, I can't afford it, you know what? You will never be able to afford it. If you say, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it, you never will be able to do it, despite what the Word says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why is that? Because everything that is available to us in Christ under the new covenant must be appropriated by faith, and faith is expressed in what comes out of your mouth. And so the words that you are speaking are your expression of faith. And so when you are judging things incorrectly, then you receive, Jesus said this, judge not that you be not judged. For according to the measure of your judgment, it will be judged to you. So listen to me, child of God, it is important that I be confessing the truth about who God is. In His nature, He is a good God. And the more I speak that truth over myself, the more I will experience of His goodness. But this man said, you're a hard man. You're a hard man. That was Israel's belief concerning God. He's a hard God. He's capricious. He's vindictive. He's austere. He's remote. He's removed. And so these were all their concepts of who God is. And they said, He hates us. And they refused to go into the promised land because of their wrong concept of who God is. Out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. He's not saying this is the truth. He's saying this was your knowledge of me. And that's how you should, you know, you should have operated out of whatever the knowledge was. And he said, if you had only done, verse 23, why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? What Jesus is in effect saying is this. What I gave you had the power of increase in it. And even if you were afraid of fouling up, if you put it in the right bank and did nothing with it, it would have increased. See, when we understand that everything that God has created and placed in our lives has a power of increase in us, then all my responsibility is to find the right bank. Put my life in the right place. Put my gifts in the right place. Put my finances in the right investment, whether it's a kingdom investment, a spiritual investment in ministry, or whether it's an investment financially in the marketplace. God expects me to be fruitful. So one of the areas that I'm so bothered about is that as the church, we have addressed only a certain dimension of people's giving, and we've taught people giving, but we haven't taught them the stewardship and the management of the rest of what they have to bring about kingdom increase. Everything should be increasing, not decreasing. We shouldn't be living on a depletion scale. We should be living on a scale of increase in every area. Every area. Money is designed by God to increase. It has the power of increase within it. See, when he gave them these minas, this was actual money. This was money. He's saying, what I give you has the power of increase in it. When you get hold of that, everything. Do you know that the love relationship between Bev and I in our marriage has the power of incredible increase? By the time we check out of here, we should have more love toward one another than we could have imagined when we first got married. And it's happening in our relationship. Hallelujah. It's been marvelous. See what God is doing. The power of increase. Everything has increase in it, in the kingdom. Man, when you get hold of that, it's like, because so many of us are so self-conscious instead of conscious of who God is, and that what He has placed within me has the power of increase and fruitfulness within it. And all I need to do is find the right soil. Now, let me just go through the principles that I have just spoken last Sunday. Number one is, remember that kingdom responsibility is different to family identity. It's important that you understand that. Your performance as a steward is not going to change who you are as a son of God. It's so foundational, and yet so many Christians get so confused, because when I speak as I do about kingdom responsibility, a lot of people suddenly get under condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ. It's this kingdom responsibility is not about your identity. We've got to settle my identity is I am a son. Now, as a son, I have the wonderful privilege of managing what God has given to me in Jesus Christ by inheritance to cause it to increase. My identity as a son is established through faith in Jesus Christ and is not based on my performance as a kingdom steward. Now, some of you have got that, and some of you are looking at me like I'm from another planet. I'm just from another continent. But that truth, if you don't get it in your spirit, you will live with condemnation. You will live with the enemy manipulating you and saying you're doing so poorly in your stewardship, God doesn't like you. That's a lie. He loves you. And he has in his heart for you to succeed. That's why Jesus isn't on the earth today. Because if Jesus were on the earth today, we'd all be sitting that back and watching him do the stuff. So he left here, went to the right hand of the Father, where he lives to make intercession for you. And he's not praying for you that you just make it through. He's praying for you that you abound. He's praying for you that you do more than he ever did. That's what he said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. And he lives at the right hand of the Father to intercede for you so that you go further than he ever went. You accomplish more than he ever accomplished. When you get hold of that and realize God is for you, the Son is for you, the Holy Spirit within is for you, you can't lose. Jesus exists for your success. All right, I'm going to leave that. But I think looking at some of your faces, you need to study that further, because I believe the enemy has sold many Christians on the conviction that since I'm failing in my stewardship, I'm failing in my sonship. And you've got to establish the difference between your kingdom responsibility and your family identity. You are a son. If you fail in your kingdom responsibility, it doesn't change your sonship. Doesn't change the fact your Father loves you. But when you know who you are and you know who your daddy is, then you can embrace your kingdom responsibility with joy and go for it. But you don't link your acceptance to your performance ever of your kingdom responsibilities. The second point that I made last week is this. The responsibility that you have is restricted to what you have received. God is not going to call you to give an account of what he did not first deposit with you. Okay? See, he said to the servant, he says, why did you not put my money in the bank, verse 23, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest. In Matthew, he says, collected my own with interest. God doesn't expect you to produce in a single area where he didn't first deposit his own life, his own ability, his own glory, and his own riches within you. Man, I'm telling you, this is exciting. I tell you what, one of the most exciting things is when you understand this, because a lot of Christians are giving out of their meager resources instead of understanding that God wants to bring you into a dimension of believing that he supplies seed to the sower. He doesn't even expect you to get into a life of sowing based on your earning power. Because you will always be limited by how much you can earn every month. But he wants you to get into dimensions of kingdom sowing where he supplies seed to sowers. Woo! So that you can get in your sowing way and beyond any earning power that you might have. And getting into the place where you are open to receive from God seed for sowing and bread for eating. And you become such a blessing in all the earth. And it's all according to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, by his grace. God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, might have an abundance for every good work. He does not expect you to produce anything out of what he will not first supply you. And he supplies it by his grace. And some of us are like, oh boy, I don't think God is going to give it to me. I don't think he'll trust me with it. Come on, begin to lay hold of it by grace. God, I want more. Would you send me more seed to sow? Would you give me more revelation of your word so that I can deposit it in the lives of others? Would you give me more so that I can be a giver? He does not expect you to produce fruit from anything that he has not placed within you. And I applied it last week in this area, that many of us accept responsibilities that God didn't place upon us. We've got such a fear of man that people push us into things that we are not gifted by God for, and we do it out of a feeling of obligation or out of a fear of people's rejection, and then we become absolutely exhausted because what God hasn't originally given you, you're having to bring increase by your own strength. But what God placed within you, it's easy to have increase come of it. Now, I spoke to you about spiritual gifts in that dimension. Don't allow people to press you into things that God hasn't gifted you to do. I mentioned last Sunday, that's why I'm not in pastoral ministry today. God, why? Because the model of the pastor that people have pushes me into areas of responsibility that God hasn't gifted me in, and I can't be fruitful in those areas. I can only be fruitful in what God has gifted me to do. So don't let people push you into things. Oh. That's really important. You know, it's so wonderful. People, as one came after the service last Sunday and said to me, what should I be doing? And I said, well, what have you done that hasn't been fruitful and a blessing up till now? By a process of elimination, cut that out of your life. I don't need to go back into pastoral ministry under the old model that I was under. Why? Because I knew I wasn't fruitful there. I'd be foolish to go back and try to function under that. So by a process of elimination, you begin to realize that's not what God has called me to do. I don't need to do that again. That is not the area of my fruitfulness. When I try to function in that area, it's just heavy going. It's just a grind. Come on, people. I told you, some of you need to resign. Some people did hear that word this week, and I mean have started making changes in careers. Praise Jesus. Man, you can only be joyful where you're fruitful. You can only be fruitful where you're celebrated, not tolerated. Many of us are in situations where we're tolerating the situation and the people in that situation are just tolerating us and we're trying to be fruitful. Jesus went to Nazareth twice in his ministry. Taught his disciples, if you go to a city and they don't receive you, take the shoes off your feet, shake the dust off, and don't go back there. He's the Son of God. You know, he could have proved a point and said, man, bless God, nothing can resist me, nothing can. I'm going to go, I'll be fruitful in Nazareth, blessed, I'll prove my faithfulness as a son. No, he wouldn't have been fruitful. So guess where he hung out? Capernaum. Why? Because you read about when he arrived back in the city after traveling somewhere else, they'd run out to meet him and receive him with joy. That's where you can be fruitful. Where your coming is celebrated with joy. Not where they look at you and say, oh yeah, she is. All right, the third principle that we looked at is this. Everything in the kingdom has the power of increase designed into it. I referred you to Mark chapter 4, the parable of the soils. And what Jesus demonstrated through the parable of the soils is this. It is where you put the seed that determines whether you get increase or not. So therefore a wise sower doesn't spend his life sowing seed on the wayside or on thorny ground or on stony ground. And it's amazing how many Christians have been deceived by the enemy and they keep on sowing in bad soil expecting different results. I've discovered in the kingdom there are seasons for different soils. It might not be a season for a certain ground. So you don't go and labor there. Faith. For 40 years producing no fruit. You move on and say, I'm going to look for a fruitful field and believe God that He'll send someone there in 40 years' time when it is fruitful and they'll get the fruit of that field. We've been like that in missions, foreign missions. Instead of going to fruitful areas, people have gone and felt they were being faithful by laboring in unfruitful fields. And throwing away their lives, which could have been fruitful. And it's because we've got a wrong understanding of a definition of fruitfulness. And that is this, that's the next principle. But in other words, what Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 4, if you get the seed in the right soil, it will grow. In fact, he said this about the mustard seed. You know, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds. But when it is sown, and he repeats in the next verse, when it is sown. So, if the power of increase of the mustard seed is when it is sown, then what are you looking for? The right soil. Yeehaw! And this, I said this to you, that's why Bev and I are in America today. Over a simple study of this and being challenged by this and saying, Lord, we want to find the most fruitful soil in all the world for the gifts that You've placed within us. Because I want to be able to stand before You one day and say, Lord, this is what You gave me. You gave me a gift of preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And this is what I've done with it. And this is where I've been, you know, effective with it. Here's your five, and this is what they have gained besides. And as I said to you last Sunday, Bev and I are going through a season right now of evaluation of soils. Are we in the right place? We were speaking as we were driving along here of an invitation we had to a particular church that we've been to before. And they just sent us an invitation to come again. And, you know, certain things happened in that particular church and so on. And I said to Bev, you know, we'd be foolish to go back. It's not good soil. Well, Brother John, don't you think that every invitation constitutes an open door? No. Need does not constitute call. You've got to go where the chief, what did Jesus, the Lord of the vineyard, where the Lord of the vineyard sends you. That's where you'll be fruitful. Okay, the power of increase is in the seed. Then the fourth principle is this. Identify the most profitable bank or field. Now, this is so fundamental. So fundamental. And yet, it's so, you know, it has to be stressed. Identify the most fruitful bank or field for your particular giftings, anointings, abilities, training, whatever it is. Say, Lord, where is it? And I believe with all of my heart that geographical locations are significant in the kingdom. And you see that from Jesus' ministry. Jesus did not spend all of His ministry in Jerusalem bucking the system. He spent very little time in Jerusalem. Why? It was the stronghold of the system that He had come to overthrow. But He spent His time in the villages, going from village to village, village to village, village to village, village to village. Why? Because He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was wrong with Jerusalem? They thought they had it. They that are whole need no physician. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So He went to where there were people who would receive Him gladly. So, man, excuse me getting excited. Man, but this is so wonderful. Because some of you think, well, and you know, what are we going to get to is this. Many of you are in the situations you're in because you're afraid of change. You're afraid of venturing out. You're afraid of the financial insecurity that might await you if you resign from the security of the position that you have. You're miserable there. You're not being fruitful there, but at least it's secure. So is a grave. Fear. Faith is spelt R-I-S-K. Come on, people. Now, some of you, there's this thing within you. You'd love to be out from where you are. And it's fear that keeps you where you are. Oh, God. Make us so discontent with mediocrity. Understand that you have destined us for fruitfulness, for increase. Get us out of where we are. I just pray for some of you that your sense of security becomes so unbearable to you that you long for the challenge of breaking new ground in the kingdom of God. And when you can understand and comes out of the nature of God, that fear of failure is out of the question in your life, you'll begin to venture. Because even if you lose a lot of money, do you know that's not failure in the kingdom? It's an investment in your education. Man. Whew. Faithfulness, the next principle, verse 5, or number 5, is faithfulness in the kingdom is equated to fruitfulness. This is so important, and I mentioned this last Sunday, and I want to just stress it again. The servants who were fruitful and could quantify their fruitfulness and say, your 5 has gained 5, your 2 has gained 2, they were called by the master faithful. The one who didn't cause any increase but took what had been given to him and returned it to the master, he had faithfully preserved it, was called wicked and slothful. Faithfulness in the kingdom is fruitfulness. Lack of fruitfulness is called wicked and slothful. Why? Because you haven't understood that the power of increase is not in who you are, but it is in what God has deposited within you, and your only responsibility is to find the right field, the right bank for what God has given you, and it will be fruitful without your sweat, without your straining and striving. God doesn't want you to sweat. The sweat of the brow curse has been removed in Jesus Christ. And many of us have opted for situations where we're being unfruitful and thought we're being faithful. And we're laboring away and we're sweating and there's no increase. And nobody has ever stood in your face and challenged you to say, are you in the right field? Well, I'm doing it today. Are you in the right field? Because if you're laboring and you're sweating and you're toiling and it's producing nothing, then I want to suggest to you that you're not in the right field, or else you're trying to operate with giftings and whatever it is that God never put within you. You're doing something that your daddy wanted you to do. You're being an engineer because your daddy wanted you to be an engineer. But in your heart, you'd love to be a farmer. Come on. How many people are locked into careers out of trying to please or prove themselves to their parents, rather doing that what is in their heart, what God created in them? And I'm telling you this, and this might sound carnal to you, but the desire of your heart is an indication of the gifting and the deposit that God has placed within you. God is not foolish. He would not gift you with something that you don't have the desire to do. Because you won't be fruitful. Come on. Okay, now I want to get to the last point. Our concept of the master is key to our entire stewardship in the kingdom of God. Okay, I want to develop some things here. Now, I've already mentioned Israel. Because eschatologically, Jesus is speaking this parable in the context of Israel. Okay? He's applying it to the fact that there were a number of parables that he taught showing the lack of fruitfulness of the nation of Israel in terms of what God had deposited within them. He taught in the parable of the vineyard and the vine dressers, remember? And how year by year the master would send servants to go and get the fruit. And finally he said, I will send my own son. Because he planted Israel and placed within Israel something that was to be fruitful and was to be a blessing to the nations. But Israel became totally nationalistic and inward focused. And instead of being a blessing to all the nations of the earth according to their Abrahamic calling and destiny, they became focused in on self-preservation. And the moment the church focuses in on self-preservation, get ready! God is going to give the vineyard to somebody else who will bring forth fruit. He expects the church to be in growth and increase. Not in preservation mode. Growth is part of our destiny. And growth comes because we're being a blessing to all the nations, to all the peoples, to all the family groups around us. And when we stop being fruitful, the lampstand gets taken away and the light support gets given to another group. It's happened through the history of the church. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It just simply means that you cease existing as a fruit-bearing entity in the kingdom of God. God's looking for fruit. We're to be a blessing. This church is destined not to be a gymnasium where we all come and work out every Sunday and get big muscles and we look at one another and admire everybody's muscles, but where we come and work out and then we go out to be a blessing to all the families of the earth in Peachtree City and Fayetteville and wherever we come from. And whenever the church has become consumed with itself like Israel did, it dies. And denominations, abominations have come and gone. They started off being fruitful and then became bent on self-preservation as Israel did. And the moment you become wrapped up in yourself and self-consumed, you're going to be unfruitful in the kingdom of God. And all of the foundation of Israel's decline was because of their wrong concept of God. If they knew Him to be who He really was, they would have lived in blessing. And so God sends His only Son, Jesus, eschatologically, to demonstrate to Israel what He had intended for them to be all the time. That the anointing that He had placed upon His people was an anointing to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Listen, the anointing didn't begin in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. Do you know that anointing that was on Jesus in Matthew 4 was on Israel before that, the same anointing? That's why Jesus got so angry in the synagogue on the Sabbath day when He came across the woman bent over double with a spirit of infirmity. And she'd been coming to the synagogue every Sabbath and nobody had set her free. Jesus said to the woman, "Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmities." Perfect tense, which means you've been loosed long time ago. Nobody ever just told you that you've been loosed. When was she loosed? She was loosed in Genesis 15 when God cut covenant with Abraham. Why? He called her a daughter of Abraham. Should not this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these many years, not have been loosed from her infirmity on the Sabbath day? The tragedy is this, that Israel, the anointing, Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. There was an anointing that was on Israel. But instead of that, they had got into religious exercises. Pumping iron. Tithing mint and cumin. Going into their garden and cutting up their little spices, you know, and being sure to give a tenth to the Lord. And it's like, huh? And there's a woman bound by a spirit of infirmity. Satan has had her bound for years, and she comes to the Sabbath, to the synagogue every Sabbath, and nobody sets her free. Why not? Self-consciousness. See, folks, I want to tell you this. Now, this is how I want to apply this today. In every single one of you, there is the same anointing that was in Jesus. And if you just let the anointing out, it's going to be as effective as the anointing was in Jesus. Why isn't it going? Because we're afraid. We're self-conscious. Why are we self-conscious? Because we think, I can't do it. You're not supposed to do it. You're just supposed to put the anointing in the right place and it will work. But I can't heal the sick. Yes, you can! Excuse me shouting. The anointing that is within you is exactly the same anointing that was on Jesus. In fact, the anointed one is within you. You can heal the sick. If you don't know the words to say, just touch the sick. And just say, the anointing that is in me, what I have received, I freely give to you. And then walk off and let the anointing do the work. You just have to deposit it in the right bank. And the right bank, Jesus taught us, is the brokenhearted, the poor, those who are bound and oppressed by the enemy. He healed all those who were oppressed of the enemy. Why? He just simply got to where they were and then let the anointing do its work. Oh, but Brother John, I haven't been to Bible school. See the self-consciousness? I can't make it happen. No, you don't have to make it happen. You just put the anointing out there. Bev was just saying, she came back from Houston from last weekend. And I've heard this. People around the country have got hold of that truth and are doing it. Writing letters and laying their hands on it, releasing the anointing. Baking cakes, you know, baking cookies, doing things. Just trusting the anointing. Just letting the anointing go where they can't go and do what they can't do. And the anointing is transferable on inanimate objects. They took handkerchiefs from Paul's body and placed it on people who were demonized, and the demons left them and their diseases were healed. You got the same anointing. Well, why aren't we operating in it? I was afraid. You know why we're afraid? Because we don't know that God is who He is and who He has said He will be in us. And we're so self-conscious about us. Some of you could get so plumb happy today if you'd start believing the truth of the anointed one is in me. His anointing is upon me. And His anointing is there to proclaim liberty to the captives, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach good news to the poor. Same anointing. It's a deposit of the kingdom. That's just in the area of the anointing. But the anointing is all-encompassing. We have not believed the truth about who God is. Now watch what happened to Israel. I've already referred to this. God brings them out of Egypt. Demonstrates His power. Now there's a parallel in your spiritual experience. Demonstrates His power in an amazing deliverance out of Egypt through the Red Sea. Get on the other side, and they're singing the songs of deliverance. Exodus 15, I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider's thrown into the sea. And Miriam and the ladies have got their tambourines, and they're dancing, and they're having a wonderful time. And they're singing the song of Moses, and they're rejoicing, and they're affirming their confidence in God. He's going to take us. He's going to plant us in the mountain of His holy habitation. He's going to give us the land of our possession. I mean, they're speaking faith. 3 days later, they hit Mara. and the waters are bitter. And they're judging God and speaking the judgment of God. God's not with us. That's exactly what they said. Is the Lord amongst us or not? Now, can you believe it? 3 days ago, he's killed all the Egyptians at the Red Sea. And they're saying, is he with us or not? Now watch out, you see, because I tell you what's happening to many Christians. We're going through exactly the same thing. In the time of God's abundant provision and plenty, we're rejoicing and woo, great, wow, hallelujah. And then a situation arises and all of a sudden it's like, where's God? You know, what's happening? Listen, what the Spirit of God is trying to do is he's showing you areas of fear, areas of unbelief, areas of deception within, to bring you into a place where you wholly trust the Lord in every situation. And Israel, I mean, you know, Mara, God intervened in that situation, but it was, you know, Massah, and then Meribah became the big place later on, you know, and it was Moses' downfall. And you know what the Bible says about Moses striking the rock? Because you did not believe me. Why? The last time he struck the rock and the water flowed. This time God said, speak to the rock. But Moses did not believe that just speaking to the rock would produce the result. He had seen striking the rock do it. And so instead of speaking, he struck the rock in anger and disqualified himself from leading the people into the promised land. Throughout your spiritual journey, God is going to lead you into situations where he wants you to be fruitful, but where you're going to have the opportunity to back up and say, uh-oh, can't go there. Or, I wonder, where's God? Where is God? And that is why it's absolutely fundamental that we know who God is. And let me just give you a quick study in this. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses, at the second count or recounting of the law, he's going through with Israel their history. He's walking them through all that they've gone through. Verse 26, he says to them, you came up to the land, spies went in, they came back. Verse 25 says, and they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us. They had a fundamental inward belief. You see, they didn't say it out publicly, but in their tents, their mouths condemned them. See, folks, and I want to be mean, but it's wonderful that we have corporate worship on a Sunday morning where we affirm our confidence in the Lord, but where you're really revealing the conviction of your heart is when you hit a crisis tomorrow and you've got a bill that you didn't expect and financially you don't have enough money. What comes out of your mouth then really expresses your belief in God. See, the pressure points are opportunities for you to break forth into greater fruitfulness by the knowledge, by the conviction of who God is. But they also become the point at which many of us defeat ourselves by what comes out of our mouth. Because all of a sudden, the fears, the hidden fears begin to be expressed. It's because God hates us. Turn to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, you know, is the whole chapter on blessings and curses. I am so glad that I'm not under the curse. Aren't you? Aren't you glad for Galatians chapter 3? That Christ has redeemed us from the curse so that we don't even need to read the curses and be afraid of the curses, because we're not under the law. These were the curses that were under the law. And since we're not under the law, so we can lay hold of the blessings. But what I want you to see is this, what God said to them. This. Verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies. Just get hold of that. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. What is the heart of God for us? He wants you to serve Him with joy and gladness for the abundance of everything. He wants to be lavishing His abundance on you. Now, here's our big problem. Here is our big problem. If you don't know the nature of God, when abundance comes to you, you know what you're going to say? Like God warned them. Don't say in your heart, my hands, my abilities, my expertise has brought this about. Deuteronomy 8:18. But you shall remember it is the Lord your God who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers. As it is this day. And so instead of acknowledging God. Now, I want to just warn you. Sometimes, you know, we sort of feel like, this just happened. No, nothing happens. Give God the glory for every blessing and benefit that comes to you. Express gratitude to Him for every blessing. He wants you to serve Him with joy and gladness of heart. And when He comes and blesses you, and instead of giving Him glory, you take the credit, or else you credit coincidence in circumstances, you know what? He's not going to be inclined to bless you to the degree that He would love to if you would serve Him with the joy and the gladness of heart. He wants you to serve Him with joy. Now, here's the wonderful thing, is that even when things aren't going well, you know what? You can serve the Lord with joy and gladness of heart. Now, I want to show you something that is so fundamental. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Well, this should bless you. I want to just say a word, and you know, some of you aren't going to like what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it. There is an emphasis on the fear of the Lord and the restoring the fear of the Lord to the church, which is totally old covenant. Basically, there is a train of thought which is old covenant thinking, that if we put enough fear on the people of God, they'll start behaving wisely, you know, and acting good. That's old covenant. That is not new covenant. God does not want you to fear Him in a cringing fear and dread of consequences. He has removed the consequences of failure for you by venting all of His wrath on Jesus. Jesus has fully satisfied all of the judgment of God against sin. So therefore, fear of consequences is a non-factor under the new covenant. That's what John says. Fear has to do with torment or consequences, punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So I love what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. Satan comes to Him and tempts Him. You know the three temptations of Jesus. But in the third one, Satan says, showed Him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, all these will I give you if you bow down to Me and worship Me. And this is what Jesus said in verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Now he repeats that in Luke 4. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Now do you know that he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:12, where it says, you shall fear the Lord your God? Jesus, the Son of God, changes fear to worship. And how does God want us to worship Him? With joy and gladness of heart for all of the abundance of the things. Jesus, the Son of God, takes His authority and changes what was under the old covenant a truth and speaks new covenant reality into it, the nature of God reality, and says, you shall worship the Lord your God. And the word for worship, yeah, is proskuneo, which means to kiss toward. God wants intimate communion with us. He wants us to serve Him with joy and gladness of heart for all the abundance of things that He wants to pour out upon us. Do you know He wants to put such abundance on you? Now here is, and please hear this, and I'm going to be very careful in what I say. His blessing upon you is by His grace and grace alone. But there is a degree, according to kingdom responsibility, of what He will keep on blessing you because you are His child. But there are those who, because they embrace the truth of who He is, embrace the truth of what I've taught, is He is going to give to them greater measures of responsibility in kingdom management.
This message is concluded on part 3 of Faithful, Fruitful, and Fulfilled.